Hey.
So Philip's back there talking. Welcome back. It's been a couple weeks. We had some really nice work done by Keith on gifts and how to identify those and thinking about those in the context of church work. And that's really one of the foundations of this study, thinking about how it is that Peter teaches us to be involved in the church, how to grow the church, how to build the church, and how our individual activities, those contributions that we can make as people with unique personalities, how do those kind of fit into a body, into a community, and harmonize together to build the church, create the church. So we're moving into the part of the book where we start to talk a little bit more about submission and what that means. And that's a major theme for the book, thinking about what it was that Christ did for us in his submission and how that sets an example for us in the way that we should submit to authorities, not just to legitimate authorities, but even ones that we would see as illegitimate authorities. Peter says some very hard things about honoring the emperor and obeying people that do not treat us justly. And what does that mean? So I want to read a couple prefatory scriptures. So if someone could look up Acts 7:59-60, and get ready to read that. And if someone could look at for Luke 23:39-43, if someone could look that up and be prepared to read it. Let's open prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good faithfulness to us and that we experience the grace of your covenant every day. Especially, Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the beautiful weather that reminds us that every time is a season, and that season comes to an end, and a new season of birth and growth begins. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help to open our hearts as we hear your word this morning, and that it would help us to grow in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who has the first one? Acts 7. Anyone? Go. It is 59-60, yeah.
Mm-hmm. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
Okay, in Luke 23:39-43, Dave.
One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Okay. Thank you, Dave. And the last one I want to look at is Matthew 27:50, which is when Christ dies. And it is chapter 27, verse 50. And I just like how this is phrased here because I think it's meaningful. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And one of the things that Peter has asked us to do earlier in the book is to make a spiritual sacrifice. And we were kind of thinking about that. What does that mean to offer a spiritual sacrifice? And I think we came up with some very good and compelling answers. But one of the things that I want to continue to remind us is that submitting to an authority, whether it be legitimate in our eyes, or whether it be a secular authority, or an unrighteous or unjust authority, that is an activity that we do. It is a willful, volitional activity. It's not saying, oh, okay, well, I'll just sit here and take it. Being abused, being spoken to in the way that Christ was spoken to on the cross, those are the times when people need the most courage, not the least amount of courage, right? Today we're looking at Peter 2, 21 through 25. And at the very beginning he says, "For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure?" Right? So if you're being punished justly, what credit to you is it that you stand up against that punishment? You're being punished because you deserve punishment. But then he says in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." I think it's very difficult to, when you're in your weakest state, right, when you have actually been suffering for a prolonged period of time, or if the burden of the world feels heavy on you, and then you are criticized. The interesting thing for me is that when Christ experiences that, and when Stephen is being stoned, that they don't say, okay, well, I'm just going to lay down and die now. In their last breath, right? In their last breath, that knocks me down. Because that's not passivity. If you extend mercy to someone, who is acting willfully then? When you receive a gift, right, that's an action as well. But when you give a gift, that's also an action, right? None of those people in the moment of their death are only just receiving the punishment. They're giving mercy. So it makes me think about the question. How does one give mercy to the unjust? Dave, you want to say something? You're fidgeting and you almost raised your hand. So.
Don't try to take revenge on treating you unjustly.
Okay. No revenge. I have to say that's kind of an easy one. I've never thought about revenge, really. You know. In my mind, maybe.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I'm going to get that person, yeah. I can make all kinds of scenarios. Oh, I'll show them. Right? Never happens. Maybe I'm not courageous enough, or right. It's not to my own righteousness that I would credit for that. But. No revenge. Good. And Peter tells us that, right? Christ does not revile in return, even though he himself was reviled.
Where did Christ
Right. Pray for the unjust.
Give them the gospel.
That is merciful, isn't it? How many people, if you met the president, would you say, I'd like to witness to you today? President Obama, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ and what he did for me. I think in some places, if you said, well, I think that's really what you should do if you meet the president, you should say, can I pray for you? Let me pray for you in the work that you're trying to do. I don't agree with any of that work that you're doing, but I want to pray for your success anyway. Yes, Keith. Mm-hmm. I always wonder what that actually ends up being like, because I've never been struck in the face before. So that's a good example of, you know, okay, if you're struck in the face, say, okay, we'll have go on the other side. But I don't know, what kind of things happen to you that means that you have to turn the other cheek? And practically here, we're not thinking of like, you know, okay. Yeah, Abigail.
Like if somebody
trust them again. Yeah, Levi. It's interesting to think about extending mercy to someone who is pointing a gun at you. We think, oh, no, they need to give mercy to me, right? Have mercy on me. You have the power. You have the authority, right? You have the ability to injure my body. But we see in both cases with Stephen and Christ, right, that the body is subordinated so that the work of Christ is done, right? Mercy is extended to those people who are killing you. To me, that sounds more like a position of authority. It doesn't sound like a position of, you know, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to do whatever you say because you have the power over me. I think part of this means recognizing that just like Peter was given, we also have. We have authority in Christ. And that's an interesting concept to think about when we think about submitting to someone. When we say, I have to submit in this context and I don't want to. And what it means is being kind of a wishy, you know, a wimpy Christian who never stands up for themselves and just kind of goes with the flow and does what, because I don't want to raise a stink or I don't want to complain or. And it has nothing to do with that, right? I think what it really means is finding authority in Christ. Because Peter had authority. I would not mess with that, you know, I would not mess with that guy. Okay? I mean, there are very few people that I know that have angels just come and do whatever that, you know, God says, go take him out of jail. He's got work to do. You know? So, for me, part of what means to answer that question is understanding that in submission, what happens is that we find authority in Christ. Not an individual personal authority. My role in this situation is to act out X. Or, well, I've been given this role by vote, or this role was given to me by such and such and such and such, therefore I have the right to act in this way towards these people. It's a different kind of authority, right? And we know that Christ was meek, but also demonstrated, right, a real vigor for God's house and the holiness of God and the place where he lived. Right? But what I like about that is that it holds a certain dynamic to it rather than just, you know, in this situation you do this and in this situation you do that, right? But I think that's a hard thing to understand. And for me, it's definitely a hard thing to understand. What does it mean in submission to find authority in Christ? Okay. So I have a second question. And this has a lot of answers. There's a lot of answers. But I just want to see if, you know, if you're thinking what I'm thinking. Okay, I don't know if all of you can read that or not, but it says, what is the outcome of Christ's sacrifice? I know there's multiples. Just go ahead, just start shouting them out. What is the outcome of the sacrifice that Christ made? It's our salvation, okay? We're reconciled to God. An example, good. What's that? Satan is, yes. Yes, Satan is conquered. Death is conquered. What else? Covenant is fulfilled. Yes. Okay. The creation is healed. The stones of the kingdom, right, of the new kingdom are set. Anything else?
We have
hope. Hope? Okay. Why do we have hope, Dave?
We have hope beyond this present age.
Okay. Hope for a new place to live, right? And hope for rebirth. So the resurrection is the outcome of his sacrifice. The resurrection of the body. Yes. All of those are true. There's one thing that I think that you were getting at. You said example, right? Yes, okay. Example. I was thinking about this week, looking at this verse and saying, okay, what's happening here? What's happening when Stephen dies, and what's happening when Christ on the cross does not condemn the man that speaks against him in the crucifixion? Do you ever think that the other criminal was watching that? That the reason Christ responded the way he did, which is in silence, right? When he's reviled on the cross and he's in the midst of his crucifixion and is experiencing the utmost pain that he could experience in that moment, that what his focus was on the soul of that man. Us too, right? Us too. But I think Christ thinks in very particular ways because he loves us as people, as individual, unique people. And he knows us individually. And he knew that man. He knew that man. And he said, I need to turn his heart. So I was thinking, this is something that we often talk about when we talk about the gospel. The gospel is the word of God on earth, right? Well, Christ is the word of God on earth. That's what he is. But when I think about the action of submission, the action of submission, when we decide to submit to the shepherd and take his example, when we decide to take authority in Christ rather than the authority that we think has been given to us on earth. And I think that there's a whole spectrum of this. There's kind of people who are the boss because they've been given the boss job, and so they think they have authority. And they do, right? But then there's also all the rest of us who think we have authority because we're individual people. Right? How many people here covet their time? I do, jealously. I have to. I'm running a dissertation, right? It's my excuse, okay? Does everyone here believe that your time is your time? But you still covet it. We think we have the authority to decide what we do, right? On a daily basis, I have the authority in my own life to decide when to go where and what to do with whom. And to a certain extent, right, pragmatically, that's something that we govern in our lives. But Christ, we often think, okay, well, he wandered around and went to places that he wanted to. And I wonder if he was doing that because he understood what his task was and what he was trying to fulfill, a certain purpose, or just because he liked to wander in a particular pattern. I don't know. But I know that the final gesture that Christ makes in the sacrifice on the cross, one of the final outcomes is his witness. Stephen does the same thing when he dies. He doesn't die cursing anyone, and he certainly doesn't die feeling sorry for himself. He dies witnessing. And his death is a witness. I think that's something to do with how we view the saints, and especially martyrs, right? People who have died for Christ. But I feel like we're all supposed to do that. Just because we don't live in a country where if you say, I love Jesus Christ and I will not revoke, right? I won't give him up. And someone says, okay, well then you're going to have to die now. We don't live in a place like that. But Peter didn't say, sacrifice your bodies. He says, I want a spiritual sacrifice. And that starts to take on a different flavor when we think about how it is that we suffer in the spirit with other people. Right? People criticize you, say unkind things, don't consider the way you might feel in a particular situation. And you say, well, those are my feelings. Right? And people should, you know, I think pretty highly of my feelings, so I think other people should think highly of my feelings too. Right? Or, you know, people just aren't being considerate of my time. That person, they show up late to everything. They're so disrespectful. Aren't they taking into consideration other people's time? And I'm not trying to trivialize the idea of suffering. What I'm trying to think of it in a very practical way that in every day, when Peter asks us to make a spiritual sacrifice, does he just mean, look for those big events where you can just really be downtrodden? Or does he mean on a day-to-day basis, are you sacrificing? Are you making a sacrificial gift for the glory of God and for his witness by extending mercy? Yes. I think that's exactly right. And, you know, I don't mean this as a cultural critique necessarily, but we do think that way. We think that, well, I'm really careful not to offend other people. I really, really try to be courteous all the time. And so when someone acts discourteously to you, you think, well, I don't deserve that. I'm a courteous person. I really, really try to just go out of my way to help people. Why doesn't somebody every once in a while try to help me? You know? I always have to stay after and clean up. It just seems like nobody is doing that. You know? And that really just puts me out. I really have to spend an extra half hour doing this. And then I don't have time to mow my grass when I get home. My grass is too long. And then, man, my life is just filled with stressful things. That's the kind of stuff that I think insidiously infects our hearts. That we don't think that something as silly as having long grass because you were spending your time with somebody else because they needed your help is a sacrifice. You think, well, that's just putting me out, but, you know, whatever. It's not, no, it's fine. I'll do it. It's fine. And how those kinds of small actions can be acts of mercy. The difference is that instead of feeling kind of, you know, upset or put out or whatever we want to feel because we are actually sacrificing our time because we've been commanded to it, or sacrificing those aspects of our life that we feel like should be built up rather than diminished. What ends up happening is we start thinking about submission as being dominion. People practicing dominion over my life. Or Peter is asking us to do the opposite, right? We all agree, I would assume, we all agree here that Christ's activity on the cross was a tremendous act of authority. He says, I take your sins and I banish them. Who's going to stop me? Nobody. Instead of someone saying, call down angels so that they could save you, Christ says, no, I command my angels to stay away. I will suffer this punishment, and no one will suffer it except me. I take your sins, and you can't not give them to me. We believe, right, that Christ died for everyone's sins. Not just the people who say, okay, well, you know, yeah, Christ died for my sins. Everybody. Even the people out there that say, Jesus Christ is a hoax. Their sins are on the back of Christ. He took them. To me, that's an incredible act of authority. Whether we receive that gift is a different kind of thing. But to think about Christ in his greatest authority on the cross gives me a very kind of interesting example of what it means to submit on a daily basis, offering a spiritual sacrifice. Okay? So I have a couple more questions. One. What steps can we take? To entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. We always think about judging justly in the context of judging other people. Do you judge people justly? Do you treat them fairly? My wife, Tabby, always likes to say, fair is fair. Fair is fair. I said, life is not fair. We're not teaching our children that. But it works really well as a fifth grade teacher, right? Because students need to be treated equally. Things need to happen kind of consistently so they understand and they can go by the rules and they can act in appropriate ways because fair is fair. And we're not going to let one student act in a different. Yes, works really well there. And we always think, okay, well, I'm going to treat everyone fairly, even though she also knows that she can't treat every student fair as fair. Because if she did that, she would be tyrannically, you know, administering a set of rules that don't apply to every one of those children because they have different lives and different problems and different ways that they have to cope with their schoolwork. And if I was, you know, if I was really diligent, I would call her out when she was too kind to someone. Say, stop that. Fair is fair. You have to punish everyone equally. Okay? But I think this also has something to do with how we judge ourselves. And I don't think we judge ourselves justly either. We too often give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And the last one. Matthew 27:50, it says, Christ yielded up his spirit. It doesn't say that the Spirit was taken from him. It says that he gave his Spirit. I think Christ gives us the authority to do that as well. He says, you have the authority to take what people so jealously hold on to. Everything that makes me feel comfortable and well, and emotionally stable, and psychologically with it. All of that stuff. You know, having enough time to do everything that I need to do, and having people treat me in appropriate ways, and not getting into conflict with people that... All of that stuff, right, that starts to make you feel like your soul is being borne down. And we think, I have to guard that. I have to guard my time. I have to guard those things that unsettle me. Because if I don't take control of that, nobody's going to. People will just take advantage of you. A mugger will come over and just mug you. Happens every day, all the time. Got to watch out for it. If you are kind to everybody all the time, oh, just wait. They'll just start asking you for everything. I had a real big argument with my friend in Bangladesh Because there, beggars are like part of everyday life. Okay, you just, and they're beggars, you know. They probably meet like 10 of them a day or something like that. And I, you know, they'll settle for like a couple cents. They're not like going for the big bucks or anything. Not like here, you give somebody like a $10 bill and they're like, oh man, could you give me another 10? Right? So we got in this big argument, and I said, I don't know. I mean, they're really not asking for much because the exchange rate's so low. You know, it's like 60 of their currency to $1 of ours. And they're asking for like 5 cents every time they come up. You know, there's an acceptable amount because it's such a part of the culture. There's an acceptable amount you can give to a beggar, and they'll say thank you, and they'll walk away. Like, that's pretty easy, you know. I was like, so, you know, whenever they come up, I just give it to them. No questions asked. You know, just give them the money and let them go on their way. If there's two or three of them, sure, why not? Equal. You know, fair is fair. Give them that. And my friend's like, you can't do that. You're going to spend all of your, you know, they give you, I was a volunteer there. They give you a little bit of money to spend. And I said, you're going to spend all your money giving away to those, you know, silly beggars. You're not helping them. You know, they should be like finding work somewhere or doing this or, they probably go and get that from everybody else all day long. They probably just beg because they make more money that way. You know, whatever, all the arguments against people who are homeless and need money. And I was like, okay, I dare you. I dare you to give money away to every beggar you see and see how much it adds up to. So he tried really hard. Oh, man, he tried hard. You know, it was a bet, okay? He tried hard to give as much money. If he saw a beggar, he went, okay, here you go. End of the month, $2. It's like I gave away $2 to every beggar who asked for it. $2, that's it. Right? So he changed his tune. He's like, all right. Every month, he got like a giant wad of two taka notes, equivalent to probably $5. Carried it around in his pocket, gave away to every beggar that he met. Then he got a reputation. And on Fridays, that's cultural there, all Fridays, all the beggars come out in mass and they walk around to people's houses and they'll take whatever you can give them, a bowl of rice or some money or whatever. And you got a reputation in the neighborhood. People started stopping. You have a line of women out the door. You know. I mean, that happened to everybody's house. They'd go to everybody's house. But he was like the one white guy in town that would hand out money on Fridays. And never turned back. I never regretted it. And, you know, he was like, still, you know, even with this line out the door, I'm maybe giving away $15, $20 a day, you know, a month. It's nothing. But the change was big. And I sometimes think, right, like he was, that we're afraid, that we think that that kindness, that initial move of kindness, will somehow overwhelm us, and it'll just grow into this giant monster that just batters us and keeps us from being able to do the things that we want to do. But we know that's not true. Because what has happened in Christ's kingdom through his death? It's only gotten bigger. He's only gotten more people. He has only brought more people to his family. In Christ's death and in his sacrifice, there was no diminishment of the kingdom. The only thing that happened is that more people, starting with that criminal on the cross, can't get him out of my mind, right? First soul. Building the kingdom. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us authority in Christ to offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice in the service of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts to the words that you have spoken to us, and that you would help us to build up this church and to build up this community. Encourage us, Lord, and make us strong in our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.